The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
If you've been a Christian for a while, some of you listening to me have been a Christian for 50, 60, 70 years or more. You know, you really should be in a position where you can teach the faith. You really should be in a position where your maturity is not just physical, but is also spiritual. That's the message today in Hebrews chapter 5. We're in 5 and the first 12 verses of chapter 6, and our guest today is Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. He always waits for me to open his mic so then he can adjust it and make it squeak. And don't break it.
Okay.
How you doing?
Oh, I wouldn't want to give my troubles to a monkey on a rock.
Are we going to pray for your mom today?
Yeah, I'd pray for my mom. Yeah. Just for our listeners' knowledge, I no sooner walked into the studio than the visiting nurse called me and said, "Your mom needs to go to the hospital."
Uh-oh.
So, but it's all under control. We've talked to the doctor, and as soon as I get done here, I'm going to go home, and we'll take her up to the doctor's, and he'll do a direct admit so we don't have to sit in the emergency room for 7 or 8 hours. So it's
you get to watch a lot of good television programs that way.
That's
programs you've never, ever seen before.
Never wanted to see.
Yeah. Even.
But actually, this what we're going on right here with my mom kind of reflects what we're going to talk about in the text. And
really?
Although, you know, why is it? The book of Hebrews is just full of all kinds of wonderful things about Jesus, the high priest, and the sacrifices and stuff. And I get the one section that has probably the two biggest problems in the whole book. Not one, but two. Two big problems.
Well, I would say
the Holy Spirit
assigned this well.
Is that right? Well, I'm going to have a little discussion with the Holy Spirit when we get done here.
You are the problem solver.
Okay.
All right. Well, let's give the phone numbers here. They're 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Those phone numbers to get you on the air here with Pastor John Lukomsky. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Lord, we'll start by praying for my mom, and we do hope that the doctors will be able to find something that can help her and make her feel better, and we pray that you'll give her a heart of cooperation too, O Lord, so that you'll work together with these doctors, and most importantly for her and for all of us as we seek to provide her care, that you'll give us faith and trust that indeed you do work everything together for our good, as that's sometimes hard to believe. But still true, nonetheless. So to give us faith and to give us health, we pray for my mom and to pray for all of who will be listening to us, that through these words you will strengthen them in their spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I got one question.
Sure.
The subtitle here in my Pastor John Lukomsky imposed English Standard Version Bible
subtitle?
Is Warning Against Apostasy.
Yes, yes.
As we pick it up at chapter 5, verse 11. And I'm beginning to see that the writer to the Hebrews... Here's my assumption.
Yeah.
It's the first century. The church is just this spark of a thing, but it is growing exponentially and increasing, and it is largely populated by Jewish people. The church started in Jerusalem among Jewish people. All the apostles were Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. It was a Jewish church. And so, as Jews are coming into the church and they're believing that Jesus is their Messiah, and they're hearing that circumcision is not required anymore and Sabbath laws are not on the books anymore and things like that. This goes against the grain of their entire experience for their whole life. And so sometime after conversion, they start to long for the rhythm of the Jewish religious festivals, doing those things. They're having trouble moving in this new direction. The siren call of just come back to the law, come back to Moses, come back to Aaron is calling them, and the writer of the Hebrews is saying, don't make that mistake. Here's a warning against apostasy. We don't have that kind of experience, it seems to me. People who fall away from the church in this day and age were raised in the church. And so it's not like they're being called back to Judaism or something else. They fall away for entirely different reasons, it seems to me, thus making Hebrews sort of, I don't want to say irrelevant, but inconsistent with our experience, so that I don't know if it has anything to say to me. Oh, I know it has some things to say. But you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I understand what you're saying.
This experience is just foreign to our experience, and therefore, how do we connect to it?
Well, I think, as you said, Chuck, we really don't. It's kind of a waste of our time to even discuss this. But what do you think about the Blues? Do you think they're going to be able to turn it around with all the injuries they've got?
Oh,
and
yeah. Blues are up and coming.
What do you think? I don't know, but what's that guy?
Unless they get
Oshie,
some more.
Oshie, he's out, and,
yeah,
and he might not be back till the end. Okay.
Unless
anyway.
They get some more injuries.
All right.
And then they're going to have to get Benny Hinn in here and have him do his thing.
There we go. That's what we need. Put a little religious slant on the Blues problems, huh? Here's the interesting thing. You're making an assumption about the apostasy that is being talked about here. That it is former Jews who kind of decided, I don't really need this Christian thing, and I want to go back to my old Judaistic ways.
Did you
make that up yourself, or did you read that somewhere?
It just kind of started to form in my very thick mind.
Okay, well, you really ought to start writing some of this stuff down.
You know, I'll bet that there were Hebrews who had that very exciting moment where Jesus to them was Lord and Messiah, and then, you know, the family started giving them trouble. You know, and Uncle Tanus, you know, he started giving them trouble. And,
well, he always did.
All of a sudden,
you're going all the way back to the Danny Toffler show.
Yeah, you remember that?
I remember Uncle Tanus. Yeah.
you know, it's all of a sudden, it's not so much fun being a Christian. It's actually very hard. And then, you know, maybe I lost my job because of this.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, the good old days of first century Judaism. Ah, those are the good old days. That we don't have any reference to that.
Well, see, you know, what's interesting, like I was saying, I actually researched these things before I come here, and of all the commentaries I read, no one made that suggestion that you made, that that's the problem. But actually, I like that. That fits in. It is, after all, the book of Hebrews, and it's just filled with all kinds of Old Testament allusions, and so that would certainly fit, that it's people that are backsliding and want to go back to their old Judaic ways. Although we'll have to see whether the text supports
that. I was
going to
write one of those Concordia commentaries.
Yeah, well, they should ask you to.
Well, but mine's only like 4 pages long. Well, it's got to be like 3 inches thick.
I know. They're big. They're big. Yeah,
oh,
yeah. But you could do the people's. They do a people's commentary. That you could do. See?
Yeah.
You should put your name in for that. But as far as the comparison here, of course, it's an exact comparison, because we have the same people doing the same thing, whether it's for the same reasons or not, and that they grow up, they are part of the Christian church, they live most of their lives, and then they leave it. As a pastor, I experience that all the time. I have people who used to be there Sunday in and Sunday out, and all of a sudden, they're not. They've gone away. So if that is the issue, that people are leaving what they had at one point, well, then that issue affects everybody, it affects all of us, because they tell me, now this is a statistic I read one time, that 80% of the people that are active in the church now went through a period of inactivity. That's what they said. 80% of the people who are active in the church now had gone through a period of, well, I don't know if we want to call it apostasy, because that's one of the problems with this text, but this experience of having left is something that a lot of people go through within the Christian church. So no, that is very relevant to us. We definitely would need to hear what the author has to say to it. But you see, here's the problem, because there's two difficult things in this text. First of all, when I have people drift away, I always want to go back to the fundamentals. That's what I want to do. But here, this author suggests that we don't want to go back to the fundamentals. We want to move on to something far more mature. And the other problem in this text is he suggests if you fall away, well, then that's it. You're gone. You're out of here. It's over. So don't even bother to come back, which, again, is problematic. Problematic.
These are not very jolly verses here, are they?
No, thank you. As if I didn't have enough problems already. Then you give me a bunch of non-jolly verses, and I'm Jolly John. That's hard for me, you know.
Let's read here, beginning at verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. He's not talking to just regular old Christian people, is he? He's talking to pastors. You don't really expect those of us who are lay people to be skilled in the word of righteousness, do you?
Well, yeah, I think he definitely does. And I think he expects us to have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. But for my purposes, read the first verse and then we'll go back to all of this. First verse is 6.
Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment.
Okay, all right. Going back to your original theory that he's writing to Jews who want to go back to their old Judaism, but see, the only problem with that theory, Chuck, is why does he talk about repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, which would seem to be not Judaism, but the fundamentals of Christianity? It would seem to distinguish Christianity from Judaism. The washing and the laying on of hands, now that could refer to Jewish practices. Actually, the word there, washings, is actually baptism, although it's in the plural. And it's seldom ever used in the plural of the Christian baptism. So it could refer to any number of ceremonial washings that you'd use. See what I'm trying to say? It's just really hard to get our head around it because we don't know exactly what is the problem. Like you said, we don't even know who he's addressing. Is he addressing the leaders of the church? Is he addressing everybody in the church?
He's addressing the Hebrews.
What does that mean? See, we don't even know what that means exactly. This is a very, very confusing book. Okay. But the thing that troubles me about this confusing book is the statement, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. What? You know, if I were encountering people that you described, if that is a situation, this is people who want to go back to the old ways of doing things, let's celebrate Hanukkah again, I wouldn't tell them, well, we don't want to go back to the elementary doctrines of Christ. I said, well, that's what you got to go back to, is the elementary doctrines of Christ.
Well, it seems to me that the writer to the Hebrews has been concerned about what seems to be a gravitating back to Moses.
Yeah.
So he says in chapter 4 or 3, I don't remember what it is, chapter 3. No. Jesus is greater than Moses.
Yeah.
So don't be going back to Moses.
Right. Well, that's then a text I would have loved to have.
Then he spends time talking about Jesus being after the order of Melchizedek,
right. And
elevating Melchizedek to a bunch of people that probably were longing for the days of the high priesthood of Aaron.
Yeah, yeah.
And he's going, no, Aaron, Melchizedek is the guy. And Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. And then after talking about Melchizedek in chapter 5, then he says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. So why would it be hard to explain? I think it would be hard to explain because these people want to go back to Moses.
Well,
these people want to go back to Aaron.
Actually, it tells you why it's hard, because you become dull of hearing, okay?
And why are you dull of hearing? You just said that there are people that you've had that are in church every Sunday, and all of a sudden they're not there anymore.
Right, right.
Is dull of hearing part of the problem?
Well, obviously it is, because they haven't been paying attention to what's being said.
But it's not the same problem, I think, as the first century Hebrews dull of hearing.
Well, but see, that's my question to you. See, because I don't know that I agree with your assessment of what's going on.
Well, there goes my
text.
Commentary.
Now, well, no, that's...
CPH
that's...
is calling right now. Tell Rapper he's out.
Actually, if I say that, that'll almost guarantee you a spot. Well, if Lukumsky doesn't like it, then it's got to be good. Because I don't know why would he then say to them, do not return, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. Why would he tell them to leave that? Wouldn't you think he would say, go back to that? This is what you need to return to?
Well, it depends on, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works.
Yeah.
Dead works... I'm not sure what that is. Here's what I assumed it was.
Yeah.
Is the keeping of the ceremonial Jewish Hebrew
that would make sense
ritual
to me. Yep,
those are
yep,
dead works now.
Yep.
You do that stuff, well, that might make you a fine person, but it isn't going to get you to heaven.
Yeah.
And if you're going back to that, then you're going away from Jesus.
Yep.
And
but see, the point is, it's repentance from dead works. It's not, I don't want to go back to the dead works. That would make perfect sense. Again, as a Lutheran reading this, I'd say, well, yeah, sure, that's basic Romans, Galatians theology. But here, it's we don't want to return to the repentance from dead works, which is what I'm thinking, well, that's exactly what you'd want to be doing, is repenting from your dead works. That's the point. That's the problem. You've gone back to your old Judaic ways, the ways of Moses, which are, you know, Moses brings death. That's what he does. But he says he doesn't want to go back to the repentance from dead works and faith, which, of course, is the... what you go when you've left the dead works, you move on to faith.
Well, you don't want to. I know you have to sometimes,
yeah.
But it really is kind of sad if you had to sit down with somebody, let's say, who had been in church every week for 20 years, and all of a sudden now they're gone, as you pointed out. And you sit down with them and you say, you know, you're not coming to church and wondering why, and as you spend 45 minutes with these people, yeah. You say to yourself, man, we got to go right back to baptism and Holy Communion.
That's what I would normally say.
The
yeah.
Ten Commandments. We got to go right back. Wouldn't you feel that's kind of a shame if you had to do that?
Well, but that's...
Wouldn't that be kind of sad?
I would be sad, but I would feel like that's what you want to do. And here the authors say, no, that's what we don't want to go back to those elementary things. Let me throw you another theory, okay? Maybe this will help. Maybe we can arrive at the truth together here.
You need someone to teach you again the basic principles.
Isn't that ironic? So he says, this is what you need, and then in the very next chapter he says, but we're not going to do that. We're not going to go back. We're going to move beyond that. The theory, now this is again, and you've got a theory. The theory is that they were going back to their old Judaic practices. The theory of Martin Luther, although
not to mention the Judaizers who were running around trying to get him to do it.
Yep. The theory of Martin Luther, and actually it isn't his theory, he just says in his commentary that some people think this, is actually just the opposite of what you've said, that they're not returning back to their old Jewish practices, because that's pretty well been cleared up in the book of Romans and all these other letters, that no, you can't go back to circumcision and everything like that, okay? But what they've done is they've taken the Christian rites and made them into dead works. So that's why baptism here is in the plural, because what they were teaching is that, well, oh, you sinned? Well, let's just get baptized again, okay? And you've done something wrong? Well, why don't you get reconfirmed then? In other words, they took the Christian rites, which were designed to give people faith, and they turned them into the same kind of thing it used to be back in the Old Testament, where they were just things you did, and you did them over and over and over again, and you did them just to be doing them. Now, that's what
Actually,
Luther says.
Think about that. That's almost predictable.
Well?
Because that's your model.
There you go.
So we used to sacrifice a Passover lamb every year. Now we're going to Holy Communion.
We'll do Holy Communion. That's right. And we just won't. It won't be as messy. So that's a plus. But it's basically the same kind of thing. You're right. We're just, and if that's so, now if we take both of your ideas, because see, that's the thing that they have in common, that people want to turn to some kind of work or practice or ritual, then of course that certainly applies today, because honestly, the people that drifted away from the church probably spent a good, I don't know if they started out that way, but they probably spent a good deal of their time thinking that it was just ritual, because it's really easy to get rid of ritual.
Well, if that's
much
true,
harder
then you can
to get
be
rid
apostate
of faith.
In the pew.
Yes, you could, and people are. But if we do a good job of preaching the gospel, you get rid of those people, because those people say, well, he just got through telling me I don't need to do anything to go to heaven, so why am I bothering with this? Because I have to get up in the morning, and it's not very comfortable, and it's boring.
Let me take a telephone
okay.
call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Hey, Brother Chuck,
Enlighten us, Jim. Enlighten us. This is a difficult passage.
Okay.
So what do you see going on here?
Okie dokie. I've got some notes here. May I read just a little bit?
Sure.
Two things to manifest Christian maturity. First, to lead the first principles, cease to remain in the state of babes. go on to perfection. Never rest until you are an adult, capable of taking strong meat or being a teacher, and of exercising all sense and righteousness. The Greek for go on is phero. Now, I don't know Greek. I'm reading this out of my notes here in my Bible. To be borne along is a ship driven by the wind. Here, the Spirit is the power that moves believers forward. Now, dead works up here, Greek, nekra, N-E-K-R-A-E-R-G-A, erga, only here, 9:14. It refers to the works of the old nature, which deserve death, and cause death in trespassing and sins. Now, you and I as Christians do not go back to the dead works of the law. When you and I go back to dead works, we go back, backslide, and go back into the world and do those things that we used to do before we were saved. A point in reference is, Paul says that Demas has left me, having loved this present world. He backslid and went away from God. John says over in the first chapter, or second chapter, the epistle of John, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not.
All right.
So Christians today, let me repeat, Christians today do not go back to the law. They go back to their old nature before they got saved. So let me hear. Hey, brother, Happy?
Yeah.
I pray for you, Mama. How's she doing?
Thank you.
I heard that she's got to go back into the hospital.
We're taking her in the hospital this afternoon, and we hope they can do something to make her better, and your prayers are definitely appreciated, Jim.
Well, we sure pray for her. I requested prayer for her at church and in my Sunday school class, too.
Please, please do. Thank you, Jim. Appreciate
Bye-bye.
That.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
All right.
Okay, now here's the thing. And see, I agree with everything that Jim said. I agree completely. That's the problem. See, that's my problem.
Is there a butt coming here?
Yes. I'm sitting here right now, but in a moment. So when you've got a problem like this with an elderly parent, right away you drop back into the dead works mode. And right away, you're figuring out, what can I do? What's the solution here? What do I need to do? How am I going to solve this? How am I going to take care of this? You know. And, of course, all the time, God is saying, no, wait. Look, if there's something loving you can do for your mother, well, then do it. Yeah, because you're called to love your neighbor. But no, you're not going to solve this problem. That's how it is. I've got it under control. Don't worry. I'll work out the schedule. I know you're thinking about, well, how are we going to get this done before Thanksgiving comes? You know, but I'm in control of that. If there's some loving, caring thing to do, do it for your mother. But don't fall back into that mode of thinking that I'm going to work this out. I'll get it figured out. I'll do the solution.
That's the world.
That's the world. Exactly. Okay. And see, that's the neat thing, because the world can do it in a very, very secular way. They can do it in terms of gambling and drinking and taking drugs. Or they can do it in what appears to be a very religious way, where I'm holy and nice and trying to do what's right. You know, but both of them, as Jim illustrates, are a return to dead works. That is, they're a return to putting faith in ourselves to solve our problems here and our problems for an eternity. But, see, the problem is, the author says that he doesn't want to lay a foundation of repentance from dead works. So in other words, no, that's what we should do when we encounter dead works. We should repent, and we should go towards faith, towards God. That's exactly what I would encourage people to do. And yet, the author here says he doesn't want to lay again this foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. I'm thinking, well, no, though, that's exactly... Now, can I offer you kind of an explanation? Are we back on a break?
We're going to take a break. And here's what I want to ask.
All right. Well, because I wanted to offer a brief explanation, because I might have to leave.
You don't have time to do that.
Oh, okay. Well, all right, then. What are you going to ask me?
I'm going to ask you.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes in churches where they have altar calls...
Yes.
And then, so you come forward and you confess your sins and you get saved.
Yeah.
And then a year later, they want you to do that again.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe a year later, they want you to do that again.
Well, every time you go, because it's fun to do that.
But you shouldn't really have to do that again, should you? That part should be, you should have grown over that year. Anyway, that's okay. My thought. We'll be back. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor John Lukomsky with us.
I'm Dale Meyer. Because of generous donors like you, Concordia Seminary has been able to retire its debt. We thank our gracious Lord for that, and we sincerely thank you. With debt behind us, we are looking forward to updating our campus and to lower the cost of seminary education for our future students. Because of partners like you, Concordia Seminary has a positive future. Thank you.
Concordia Publishing House.
Conflicting ideas about what marriage is and isn't may cause you to ask, what does it all mean? Marriage by God's Design from Concordia Publishing House is a complete kit that will foster meaningful discussion about the joys and challenges of married and single living. Concordia Publishing House at cph.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Christian teachers and preachers invest so much of what they say upon the proper interpreting of the Holy Scriptures that we can easily forget the format of some of these sacred writings. Much of what we know about the Apostle Paul comes to us from his letters. So we are taught there about the eternal gospel, but his teaching also was written to some very human people. In what we believe to be his final letter, St. Paul commended his ministry to a young pastor named Timothy, and then he spoke very personally. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in my ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all, the parchments. At the end of St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, he talked about Demas, Luke, and Mark there also. There is both good and bad in these stories. Today I'm fascinated with what this man with the death sentence hanging over his head wanted the young Timothy to bring to him, a cloak, his books, and parchments. The cloak would have looked a lot like what we see a Mexican wearing today. It was a large round garment with a hole in its center where the wearer could put it around his head. It would keep St. Paul warm in the cold nights. And to St. Paul and Timothy, books would have been scrolls, and parchments would be the scrolls with very expensive binding. They probably contained what we know today as books of the Old Testament. That's what the dying man wanted around him and at his side, those things. Let's pray about this today. Lord, may St. Paul teach us today what is of ultimate importance, and teach us how you use the things of this life to equip us for the life that never ends. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Lord of our life and the God of our salvation. Amen.
Underwriting support on KFUO Radio provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling, a Christian family that understands the value of helping to bring you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or malfunctioning heat exchanger can compromise the integrity of your furnace system. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting what you hear on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. I guess this is what it feels like to wrestle with the basics. I feel like I'm wrestling here.
Well, it is. This is a very, very difficult text.
I get to be Paul Clayton for an hour here.
And I wish that I would be able to come back tomorrow and move on, because I know there's a lot of other really beautiful, clear things, but these are very, very hard passages, and we haven't really got to the really hard passage yet. We've got to do that. But before we do that, I want to throw something out here, and I know I'm being a troublemaker, and I have to vamoose after we're here, you know, because I got to get home.
Yeah.
So, you know, I hate to do that, to cause trouble and then just walk away. But I do think we need to remember that this book is numbered amongst the anti-legomena. And for those of you that aren't familiar with that terminology, there is a handful, and let me emphasize that, just a handful. I think, I don't know, I never counted them, five or six books in the New Testament that were questioned as to their apostolic authority, which is simply to say that there is a question whether these people really speak the inspired word of God or whether they might be people like you and me writing a commentary, see? Chuck's commentary on Hebrews. And obviously that makes a big difference. The things that you and I do on the Bible study, I hope, are enlightening. I know, since we deal with the Word of God, the Spirit uses them, giving food to the hungry and seed to the sower.
Well, we already know you're a famous James hater, so now you're telling us you hate the book of Hebrews,
well, no,
too?
I don't hate the book of Hebrews in the way I hate the book of James. But it does leave open the possibility that maybe this guy just really misspoke when he said, we're not going to return to the foundations of repentance from dead works.
And, Are you undermining the canon?
No, because that's the thing. That's the question. Do they belong to the canon or not? And it never has really been resolved. We have them in our New Testament. I preach from them. We do Bible study on them. But again, I think you need to know this doesn't have the same weight as a Gospel of John or a Book of Romans or First Peter. You know.
Well, for us unsophisticated lay people,
yeah.
I propose to speak on behalf of all of us.
I know, it drives people crazy.
Either it's in the Bible or it's not. And if it's in the Bible, that's as far as I'm really willing to go with it. To me, it is Scripture, and that settles that.
Okay, well.
So take that, Mr. Jolly.
So anyway, let's go at this again, because what we have to do, since it is analogumena, since we don't know, it's got to confirm to what we do know is the inspired word of God. So if you read this so as to say that, and people do this, Chuck, this is what scares me. People say, oh, you Lutherans, you're always talking about baptism. Well, right here in the book of Hebrews, it says, I don't want to talk about that anymore. You Lutherans, you're always talking about repentance. Oh, I don't want to talk about that anymore. Well, then we have to say, no, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong, because the Bible is constantly, what's the commandment Jesus gave? Make disciples by baptizing. It talks about baptism over and over again. What's the call? Repent and be saved. You know.
But you see, you seem to be off on a tangent over here. I don't think the theme, the purpose of this writing, is those fundamental things. The issue is maturity.
Yes.
When you teach confirmation to the 7th and 8th graders, or whatever it is you do down there in your two famous churches in Southern Illinois, and you teach the six chief parts, you're still teaching all of them? Do you cover all six?
All six of them. Never fail.
Every year you do it again, right?
Every year for the confirmation.
10 years later,
yep.
Isn't it your hope and prayer that those now 24-year-old people have matured in their faith beyond the... So that, but Pastor, I still remember those six chief parts. Oh, yeah. And you're going to want them to have grown, aren't you?
Well, and see, that's, I think you and I agree on that. I do think that's what, we'll say that's what the author's saying.
And if you said, and if you said to that person, well, you know, how do you see baptism? I mean, you remember your confirmation 10 years ago. How do you see baptism? And if they go, I don't know, I don't really think about it very much. If you were to say, well, baptismal regeneration, can you speak to that? No, I don't even know what that means.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that make you sad? Wouldn't you say, now we got to go back to the elementary things here. That's not good. You should have 10 years of growth.
Well, what I think has happened here is that people, what the author is trying to say, okay, if we're going to say that he really knows what he's talking about.
We are going to say that.
Well, but see, I'm
going to say it.
I still have the same problems that I have with James. You can take the words of James and you can make them fit with what we know from the clarity of Scripture, but I always get the sense like I still don't like the way he phrased it. Okay, because I cannot imagine that I would ever tell someone I don't want to talk about the elementary doctrine of Christ, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. Because that's, I spend my whole time telling people about faith towards God. But I think it could be understood that people know all of the rituals. They maybe even know all of the facts. But like you said, they have reduced it to what it used to be in Judaism, which was just a routine, just a ritual, just something we did, And that somehow made us right to God. And as you pointed out, they did not actually take these things and mature and see how they're actually being worked out in our day-to-day life. It occurred to me, Chuck, that everything that you and I talk about here, at least it comes from the Word of God, it's going to be worked out in everybody that's listening in their life. It'll be worked out in their life, which I think why the key phrase there is, for those who have the power of discernment trained by constant practice. So you don't just teach somebody that baptism saves you and that's it. No, you have to teach them that baptism is actually a thing that's very important for you every day. But see, that's why I don't like this phrase. I'm not going to go back to that. Because, of course, every morning I wake up and I remember, cross myself and remember, I'm a baptized child of Christ. What does that mean? It means I'm going to do a lot of really foolish, sinful things. Because that's why I had to get baptized, because I was born in sin and conceived in iniquity. But I'm also going to go through my day with the blessing and forgiveness of Jesus. And you don't learn the truth of that until you have the constant practice of it. I've already given you one illustration here with my mother, where I did not respond like a Christian. I responded pretty selfishly. Let's get that out here. You know, it wasn't like, well, what loving thing can I do for my mom? But this is kind of an inconvenience here, and I'm a busy man, you know. I've got KFO to do and Thanksgiving services and Christmas. So that would be my take on that, and I think you would probably agree with that. I agree with you that this man is saying, I'm not denying that you don't know the basics. You say you know them, but you don't really know them because you haven't understood that this is life that we're talking about. Not ritual, not religion, but this is life. You see it worked out every day of your life if you practice.
I think we're so comfortable in our immaturity and lack of growth in the church that we have physical maturity as an example. Baby is born. I was just searching here. I saw a story here in the last day about some person who is like 14 who hasn't physically developed beyond the age of 11 months. Yeah. I didn't get a chance to read a bunch about it. It's like, I can't hardly even believe that. But I saw the story. Can you imagine being 14 and still the size of an 11-month-old person? That's a tragedy.
Yeah.
Or somebody who is 14 years old, ready for confirmation, but has the mind that they had when they were one. That's a tragedy. But in the church, you can come into the church and at the elementary level and sit there for the rest of your life. And we don't think that's a tragedy. We just say, hey, how you doing? And that's it. The writer to the Hebrews apparently thinks that's a tragedy. I think he's right.
And
Andy Leguminar or not.
But you see, and in fact, the author of Hebrews is going to affirm this if we finally get to the last verses. And I can certainly identify with the author of Hebrews because I can see him being a pastor and looking at his congregation and saying the same things that you're saying. I've been pastor there for 32 years, and I wonder, have these people grown at all? Are they still back there just coming to church because it's what they're supposed to do, is come to church, the dead works?
How sad is it for a 50-year-old to approach the communion table, not thinking about the forgiveness of his sins, but thinking about the doing of his duty?
Yes, yeah.
Isn't that sad?
That is very sad. That is
tragic.
Very sad. And the answer to that is to continue to preach the Word of God, the law and the gospel. And sooner or later, that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has its way with people. Although, like I said, I want to repeat that phrase, the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. You see, the problem with a lot of people, Chuck, is they just haven't had enough experience yet. They hear this business about, oh, God's good and loving, and their life's going along fine, and they've got a decent job, and their family's all right, and they think, well, of course he's good and loving. Why wouldn't he be good and loving? Look how well I'm doing, you know. And I have discovered that for true faith, the maturity that you're talking about, the mature faith, You got to have a lot of struggles. You got to have trials. It just doesn't work any other way. I look at my faith and how it's grown, and if I didn't have the struggles I had with my first wife and her illness, and you know, see, I thought that took care of me. I thought, all right, Lord, I got it. I got that mature faith. Thanks a lot, but we can just coast here. And God says, no, you haven't even begun. No, so now we're going to give you a mother, which is a whole different ball of wax, because my wife was the essence of cooperation, you know, and my mother is the essence of negativism. And now I'm learning, oh, okay, there's a lot more to this whole faith and forgiveness than what I had given credit for.
Here's what I think we need to do.
Yes.
Because we're down about 10 minutes or
all right,
so here.
Well,
I'm
going
to read to the end of the section.
Yes.
So that we get those verses that you mentioned in, and then we have a caller standing by.
Okay. Well, could I ask you one thing? Don't read everything, but just read through the difficult. I'll tell you when to stop, and we'll save the last few verses don't require a lot of explanation.
Verse 3. And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned.
Okay, let's stop there. We could. And you said you had a caller?
Yep, let's take the telephone call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, James, you're on the Bible study.
Okay. Yes, Pastor, I hope I don't get to hear that copyrighted, that's what I've been saying, or holy child when I ask this question. But I think it's formalism and dead orthodoxy that's giving us the problem. So what I'll ask you is, how does dead orthodoxy and formalism hinder or prevent spiritual maturity? And how does a proper understanding of repentance enhance spiritual maturity?
All
and
right.
I'll hang up and listen.
Pastor Lukowski?
First of all, I don't like the phrase dead orthodoxy because it gives you the impression that there's something wrong with orthodoxy, whereas really I guess you should say, well, there should be a living orthodoxy, okay? Because orthodoxy simply means to say what Jesus says, and I think that's the heart and core of obtaining spiritual maturity. But certainly it appears that the author of Hebrews is saying that people take these things, and because they know a series of facts or they perform a series of rituals, a formality, as you said, then that's what Christianity is all about. When, of course, no, the answer is, and again, I'm sorry, I'm going to talk, when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, why did you say you didn't want to do repentance? Because, no, that's what you repent of. You say, oh, my goodness, I thought I was a very religious person. I thought I was the most religious person I could be when I was in college. And then after a few years, I realized that I was just, well, you can't see it on the air, can you? On the radio, but I'm holding my fingers pretty close together, to being pagan. Okay? And that's repentance. That's a realization that, oh, my God, I thought I was spiritually mature, and I hadn't even really begun on my path of spiritual maturity. I was teaching things, actually, from the pulpit that were the contrary to what Jesus Christ would teach. Holy cow, James. But no, that's exactly the point. You cannot take Christianity and boil it down to a series of principles that you either memorize or follow. Okay? No, Christianity is a living thing. It is a series of teachings that are very concrete and very specific, and it gets into a man and just turns him upside down. And that's what it's intended to do. And I think you're right. This author is bemoaning the fact that it's not doing that. Of course, the troublesome thing here is he implies that there's no way back. That's the other difficult thing in this text.
Wasn't Martin Luther's first of his 95 theses something about that the life of a Christian ought to be daily repentance?
Yes.
That repentance
is
not a one-time thing, but an ongoing thing all your life. Wasn't that his assertion?
What the Christian life is to truly believe, not just say, as James said, not formalism, not just saying, well, this is the way it is, but to really believe this about yourself in the heart. that we are terrible, poor, miserable sinners. We really are. If God does not intervene in our lives with His grace and the mercy of His Son, Jesus Christ, we would do incredibly mean things. And we do, despite the fact we have the Holy Spirit. That's the first realization. This is really what we are. And it just would be... Now, I'm not saying we couldn't be nice people. We sure would be nice people. But in our hearts, we would just be... Well, God knows what we are. And then the other thing is this incredible thing that we're also these brand new creatures that God has created, planted the seed there in baptism, and nourishes it through His Word and His sacraments, that are just as holy and perfect and do everything that is right in the eyes of God. And where they do go wrong, they trust that God has forgiven them completely and fully. And life is beginning to understand that both those things are true about yourself. And that's what we've got to do every day, because it's really hard to believe that. So both of those are hard to believe.
So wouldn't it be... I mean, I'm thinking that for the Hebrews, yeah, to whom this letter was written, it's not their experience to be baptized as babies and then raised, yeah, in the church. It's their experience to have been brought up in the context of Judaism and the religion of first century Judaism, and then to have a conversion sometime later in life after having heard the word of God, and now to embark in the Christian faith. That's probably the common experience for the Hebrews.
Yeah.
So that, isn't it true that when on that moment of conversion that you say, I repent, somebody preaches the word and you say, yes, I am a sinner and I repent. Let's say you're 20 years old when that happens. Shouldn't that daily repentance that Luther referenced in thesis number one have reached a maturity by the time you're 30, 40, 50 years old that makes it so much different than it was when you were 20 and you made that first conversion? Or shouldn't there be maturity there? And if there isn't that a tragedy?
It is a tragedy. And here's how I see it working, okay? So in this day, you had people that were brought up with all kinds of ritualism and formalism, as James referenced, and Christianity comes and says, we got a whole new deal for you. And so they embrace Christianity. This is great. We're really getting kind of tired of those old rituals. And then what they did is they took the things of Christianity and they just made them another set of rituals. That's what they did. Okay, so instead of celebrating Hanukkah, we'll celebrate Christmas. Yeah, this is great. This is fantastic. But actually, there was nothing there at all, no faith at all. Never got to the point of having faith. This was not the experience you're talking about where people were converted and then didn't mature. No, these people didn't even have anything to start off with. They had just replaced one set of rituals for another set of rituals. Now, here's the same thing happened in the Christian church today. We've got people that are baptized as babies. We've got people that are brought up in the Sunday school. We've got people that go to confirmation, and yet it doesn't mean anything to them. Again, it's just the ritual. It's just what we do. Why do you do it? Well, because Mom and Dad did it, and Grandpa did it, and that's what we're expected to do. And I understand it's a good thing to do. And so, again, there's really nothing there to start off with. It's just formalism and ritualism.
By that time, they should be approaching the time when they should be teaching others.
Exactly.
Instead, yep, they need to be taught.
And that's why I believe the author says, I can't go back to the fundamentals because that's not the issue. You understand about dead works. You understand the word faith, but you have not yet, through your experience, learned to understand what that really means for your day-to-day life. And that's why he pushes it on to maturity. And I think it's also why he says there's no coming back. He's not talking about the fact that people have fallen away from the church. People do that all the time, and they do return. The Bible is filled with people, David, Peter, who fell away and came back. But he is talking about people who never had anything to start off with, and there is no hope for them. If there's nothing there, there's nothing there. He's talking about what is usually called the sin against the Holy Ghost, which is unbelief. It is just, and I like the phrase here. He says they've tasted it, and then what do they do, Chuck? They spit it out. Or what they did in my household is they maybe wrapped it up in a napkin and put it under the chair. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
Oh, yeah. Oh, no, I ate it. My plate's clean, but no. No, that's right. They didn't take it. Inwardly digest is the phrase we use in one of our prayers. They never did that. They put it in their mouth. They got a taste of it, but they never actually swallowed it, which I think is a very, very powerful image here.
Let's take a call. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study. Good morning. What's your question or comment?
Morning, you know, how you doing? The Bible contrasts a lot of times between milk and meat as far as, you know, in the Christian growth. There's a lot of God's children, they just drink the milk of the word, and in their life they seem to become anemic from the milk, because they're not studying the word of God, and he's not giving them the meat of the word, because that's one of the prerequisites for us to get the revelations of the truth of the scripture from God, is for us to study God's word. We do that individually. And a lot of times in churches and stuff, they preach systematic doctrine and theology of what their organization teaches, you know, and that's people are digesting this, and there's no growth within their cells, because it's like being in a big circle, and they can't get out of the circle because the circle keeps going around and around into the annual, as we would say, the annual doctrine. And in Hebrews, you know, when it talks about the impossibility of falling away, that's just what it means, the impossibility of falling away. Well, that's my opinion.
All
thank
right,
you.
Thank you. And let me build in the 3 minutes that remain here on that comment to ask you this burning question.
Yes,
I got to ask
you
this question. Do you think we have in the church a kind of self-fulfilling prophecy where the preachers look out on the congregation and say, oh, what a bunch of babies. I can't preach meat. I got to preach milk because I got all these bunch of babies. They never mature, and so they preach milk. And next week they preach milk, and it's all they ever preach is milk. And now nobody ever gets anywhere because there never is any meat to chew on. What do you think?
See, the problem is that what one man's milk is another man's meat. Is what I'm saying is someone would hear you say that, Chuck, and think that we shouldn't be preaching the fundamentals of the faith. No, we got to go on to bigger, deeper secrets, you know, like what is the meaning
once
of revelation
while.
And stuff. No, here's what. The basics, the fundamentals are the things that are really, really hard to grasp. They are the meat, as it were. The problem is the milk is out there, the people saying, I'm going to give you five easy ways to be Christian. That's milk. Okay, no, the real meat of Christianity is to realize that you are a dead, corrupt sinner, and that you have been made alive by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's playing out in your day-to-day life. That is real meaty stuff. And so just so you understand that there's a different understanding of what milk and meat is. For me, the meat is this beautiful, powerful doctrine of forgiveness of sins that is very real, because I'm a very real sinner. Real quick, two things I just got to say. This pattern of the rain coming that he talks about, that's working out in the world. You see that? The gospel comes, people eat it up, people grow, they prosper, and then it just all dies out. Happened in Europe, happened in the United States right now. Africa right now is in the place where the gospel is spreading out and things are going good. This is just the part of the pattern, the way it works out in the world. God comes, he blesses us with rain, and then we take it for granted. And that's what's happening in the church right now. People have all these things, all these teachings. They think, well, I know I'm a good Christian. I have no idea what Christianity is. And I think that's the problem that the author of Hebrews, these people really, truly haven't understood what it is to repent and to have faith. Now read the last verses real quick.
Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
And see, I'm a pastor. I look at my congregation. I do get frustrated at them when they don't seem to be as mature as they should be, when they do seem to be just going through the ritual and not really believing it. And then you look back and I'm saying, oh, but they are God's people. God loves them. It will work out. So I'm just going to go back out and we're going to work at it again. Although, again, trying to help people understand, it's not about just rituals and practices. It is about faith. That's what it's all about. So I like that. I like that the author of Hebrews, he's kind of despairing. In fact, he says, he says things in a more negative fashion than they should have been said. But if he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, well, God forgive me.
Well, that's just because you're just an old softy.
I know. So I like this. I like the part where he says, no, I think there's still hope.
Every
for
once
you.
In a while, we need a John Wayne passage. Andy Legumina or not.
Yeah. So.
All right. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Chuck.
Our prayers for you and your mom as you work through the hospital visit today.
And see, that's what it's all about. That's the meat of faith. See, people would say, oh, I don't want that. But no, that's where faith really starts working, Chuck.
Pastor Rick Boshoven is up next for Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.